Praise God. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bless the word today. Help us, Father, put aside all of our silliness and everything else, and to focus on your word and to really hear from you. Help us to really hear from you, Father. Our dependency is upon you and your voice through the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? And we all know what this is. The law only had authority on us as long as we were alive to it. We are now considered dead with Christ, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. This is our faith. We consider ourselves dead to Adam, that we may live to Christ. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. And that's the way it was with the law. For a woman's husband had to be dead for her to belong to another, according to law. And in the same way, Paul tells us in verse 4, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now before, with our old nature, our husband, Adam, the old spirit that ruled over us, that old marriage of the soul to Adam's spirit, in our bodies we bore fruit unto death. But now, because we consider Adam dead by faith, our bodies are free to belong to a new spirit, Christ. He has renewed our old spirit into the image of God's dear Son, and no longer in the image of Adam. We hope that this process will take place through our whole soul in the resurrection of the dead, both body and spirit. But this is our faith now. Our faith now. That we might bear fruit to God, being joined with Christ. And the point here is, we cannot live under the law, and we cannot live according to that sin nature, because Christ will not commit adultery with us. In other words, we cannot be joined to Christ and joined to the nature of sin. We have to consider one dead and ourselves alive to the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the flesh. You can't have two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or vice versa. And so one we consider dead, and the other we consider alive. It says, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And that's what all this talk about life and death is. It's a matter of not serving any way in the written code, but in the old way of the written code, but the new way of the Spirit. And this takes us to the point to where we see that the old way of the written code has to do with the outside and things that are physical. Only the shadows. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that the law was only shadows of the good things that were to come. They were only shadows. They were only pictures. They were only images. They had to do with the outside. The reality has always been the Spirit. And that's what God seeks to deal with. This is why Jesus was sacrificed. Because what is seen passes away, and what governs the seen, the images, the pictures, the shadows, is done away, because it will have nothing left to govern. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. So now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. It's that simple. You know, people have a big struggle between understanding the law and whether or not they're under the law, and it's really that simple. If you're under the law, you're still alive to it. That means you're proclaiming your sin nature is alive. And that goes contrary to our faith. Either Jesus died for all of it, or none of it. And if he died for all of it, we should walk in faith. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? It tells us that when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. So is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. And I want you to see that Adam and Eve found out the same thing. The law is the knowledge of good and evil. An exactitude, not an approximation. An exactitude is, you know, it's exact, it's precise. An approximation is your conscience. Now, because we were corrupt on the inside, everybody's conscience differed from each other before the law was given. And even after the law was given, you know, to the Jews, Gentiles, long after that, they lived by what was right in their own eyes. But because all of our consciences are corrupt, why? Because of that nature of sin that's inside us, corruption, we didn't see things the same way. What was sin to you may not be sin to me. It was an approximation. What was good to you may not be good to me. It was an approximation. But the law was written in stone, an exactitude. This is exactly what is real. This is exactly what is right. And this is exactly what is wrong. So it tells us, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. You couldn't depend on the inside because it was approximate. But you could depend on the law, an outward witness, because it was from God, and in stone, it was an exactitude. The approximation could fudge it any way you wanted to fudge it, because your conscience is corrupted by your own desires, and you will lean any way those desires go. You needed something on the outside of you then as a moral compass to say this is right and this is wrong, and be exact about it. So there's no fudging by your own desires. Your desires cannot shift stone. Can they? So we see exactly what sin is. Adam and Eve found this in the garden because it was that tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan, let's remember every lie has some truth in it. Every lie has some truth in it. That's what makes it a lie. It's the truth perverted. It is the truth perverted. And this gets to an interesting point. You know, there is no equal, opposite, polar idea of good and evil. Evil is not as strong as good, and good is not the equal of evil on the opposite side. There is no yin and yang. That's a pagan concept. The truth is, evil can't exist without good. But good can exist without evil. And this is why. Good is nothing but a perversion. Good. Evil is nothing but a perversion of good. It's good gone bad, and that's what Satan was. He was created good and became perverted. Evil is nothing but good perverted. So, good can exist without evil because it's primary. But evil is good gone bad. And so it was with us. So what Satan told them partially was true, but it was the overall thing was a lie, wasn't it? It was a perverted truth, a lie. He said, "Did God say you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden?" She says, "Well, only the one in the midst of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So we can see the law in that tree. The knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, "If you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened, and you shall know good from evil." What happened when their eyes were opened? What happened when their eyes were opened? They saw that they were naked. The knowledge of sin in our lives always puts a wedge between us and God. And God was their covering. The minute that they broke God's commandment, that they sinned, and became aware of that sin. See, where there was no law, there was no sin. And there was only one law in the garden, wasn't there? Don't eat of that tree. There was only one commandment in the law. And this is what people don't understand. The tree itself had no power. It was only by the commandment. It was only by the commandment, don't eat of it, that it was given power. If there was no commandment there, don't eat of that tree, don't eat of that tree, if that commandment hadn't have been there, there would have been no sin. Because where there is no law, there is no sin. But there was a commandment, thou shalt not eat of it, lest you die. That's the law summed up, isn't it? And so when they were tempted and they partook of the tree, they lost their covering with God. They were ashamed at what they had done. And that commandment began to work to make their sin exceedingly sinful. Oh, God said, don't do it, and we did it. Ooh. And now we see where it comes in. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They covered themselves and they hid from God. They didn't run to God and say, hey, I got a problem. They didn't come to the light. They ran from the light. That expresses more about our hearts and what's in them than anything. Amen. It makes us want to run from God. And they had to hide. So when we look at this overall, we can see that both of these trees that were in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life, both of them are pictures of things. One is a picture of the law, and the other is a picture of Jesus on the cross. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we say we would not have known sin, and neither would Adam and Eve, certainly not, except by the law. Except through the law do we know sin. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. For what I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Do not covet. So it said, do not covet. I would have not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Now, before the law was given, sin was in the world, we're told. But sin was not counted as sin. Why? Because everybody lived according to their own conscience. They could not see that sin was in them, this corruption, and that it was killing them. And we already discussed the difference between the exactitude of the law and the approximation of conscience. So we needed this law. This law, God said in this law, a perfect man shall do this, 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 and this. The only way we could see we weren't perfect is that God gave us a law that showed us we weren't perfect. It had to identify sin in us. Now, how could a law identify sin inside you? Something that's hidden. How could a law identify something that's hidden inside you? Corruption. That can't be seen on the outside. Oh, you can see its manifestations, though. It's seen in the things you do. It's seen in the things you do. So the law said a perfect man will do this and will not do this. A whole lot of a perfect man will not do this. A perfect man will not do this, 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 and this. You won't murder, you won't steal, you won't covet. And by seeing we weren't perfect, it identified a root inside us. By seeing we could not get our actions to line up with what the law said was perfect, we seen we had a problem. That's what showed us the sin that was inside us. So by the law, we each should have seen our hearts, where before we couldn't. The law was an outward witness to show us our hearts through what we did. And not just through what we did, but also through what it did to us. You see, because men, Adam and Eve, knew what it was like to walk with God, their children's children didn't, and their children's 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 children didn't. And so death became a natural part of life. But death is not natural. Death is a consequence of sin. And if sin is not identified in you, then you think that death is a natural part of life. So the law just didn't identify the sin in us through what we did. It also gave us a penalty for that sin. Death. To show us that sin causes death. This is why people were taken out and stoned. And don't feel bad for the people who were taken out and stoned as examples for this law. Because they were going to die anyway. And in that sense, by them being examples, they died for us. Because it shows that God means what he says. And it shows that he upholds his law. And it shows that sin does end in death. Sin does end in death. You know why they use stones? Because the law was written in stone. Stones are words. Just like Jesus is the word of God, a stone. The rock. Stones are words. And they would take them out and stone them according to the words of the law. So we see the law was supposed to show us that we needed a redeemer. So what shall we say then? Let me read this again. Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would have not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What does that mean, apart from the law, sin is dead? It's not seen. It's inside you. It's hidden. Your conscience is not accused of sin because your conscience is corrupt. Now, if you were right with God, your conscience would accuse you of sin, wouldn't it? But if your conscience is corrupted, how would you know? You were born with it. If your conscience is corrupted and you were born with that corruption, who's going to accuse you of sin if your own conscience doesn't? Another man can come along of the same kind of corrupt conscience and say, hey, you're doing wrong. And you're going to go, get out of here. That's what you think is wrong. But when we had a law that we knew was from God and it was in stone and it was permanent, guess what? All of a sudden sin appeared as it was. Sin. It had appeared as wrong. It appeared as filthy. It appeared as bad. So apart from the law, sin was dead. You couldn't see it, though it was in you, killing you. It tells us in Romans chapter 5 that even over those who did not sin like Adam did, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even over those who did not sin like Adam did, death was still killing them. Because death was passed down to all of us. That corrupt nature was handed down. You can't change your nature. That's what the Jews should have seen when they tried to establish their own interpretation for the law. That they couldn't change their nature. So they tried to fix the law to where it looked like they were keeping the law. So they could justify themselves. Only through faith, we look through the law and see we need a redeemer. But anyway, Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. And this is how it worked. I was all my whole life coveting. I was saying, ooh, look at that, I'd like to have that. Ooh, look at her, I'd like to be with her. Ooh, could I have one of those? Ooh, those look good. The whole time we're coveting. Hey, man, you know, and it may not have been something even important. We might have kicked 100 bones that were shaped a certain way. But one day, a guy picked up one of those bones and said, hey, I like this bone. All of a sudden, just because he had a bone, we had to have a bone. You see it? Covetousness had nothing to do with how good the bone was. It's just because he had it. Ooh, he's got something I want. Right, why should he have it and I don't? And so the law said, hey, that's a sin. Moses hands us the law on that big piece of stone. It says, coveting is a sin. This is what coveting is. And you go, okay, that's a sin. I won't do that. I'm going to please God. Guess what? One day you're walking along and there's that girl, your neighbor's wife, and you're going, or your neighbor's husband, depending on who you are. And you go, ooh, that looks good. And you go, oh, wow, I just coveted. Ooh, that was a sin. Now your conscience is being informed of what sin is. Your corrupt conscience is now being formed of what sin is. Oh, my God, I sinned. Well, I'll stop it. I won't do it again. Oh, I sinned again. Oh, God, I must have a problem. If I'm sinning like this and can't stop it, there must be a problem. I must not be perfect. And that should have showed us our need for God. But it didn't with some people because they didn't mix it with faith. The people of faith look at that when that happens to them and say, God, you're going to have to deliver me because I can't fix this. God, you're going to have to do something because I can't make this right. It's a double sin if you're a guy too. Yeah, absolutely, Issachar. But anyway, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Now you were recognizing them where before you didn't. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. Remember, those are the la-di-da days before somebody told you everything was wrong. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. All of a sudden, that sin that was in me, that was so quiet before, screamed through the words of the law. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life, if you do these things, you'll live. But we found out we couldn't do those things. Actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment put me to death. How did it put you to death through the commandment? The soul who sins shall die. That's what the commandment says. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But did that which is good then become death to me? Was the law death to us? No. By no means. But in order that sin, and this is the bottom line, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. The law produced death in us, taking him out and stoning. Taking him out and stoning, because he's a sinner. The law identified it for our good. Didn't he? We were going to die anyway. Now, which would you rather do? Die because you know what's killing you? Or die in ignorance? Die and see that God has a plan to redeem you? Or just die in ignorance? Sin might be recognized as, that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. So through the commandment, sin sprang to life, became utterly sinful. Now I want you to remember, Romans 7 is talking to somebody who's not saved. Romans 7 is talking to somebody who is not a Christian. Romans 7 is talking to somebody that sees how the law works in his life. As Christians, we are dead to the law. So remember this as we go on. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. As sinners, as outside of Christ, outside of our faith in Christ now, before, were we not all unspiritual? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, this is going to be an important part here later. Sold as a slave. As a slave. Does a slave do what he wants to do, or does he do what his master wants him to do? What does a slave do? I want you to keep that in mind. Sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. If I'm agreeing with the law, oh God, your law is righteous and holy, but I still can't stop doing the evil, I agree that the law was good. So then it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. Uh-oh. Now this is talking to an unsaved person. This isn't talking to a saved person. This is talking to an unsaved person. It is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me, if I agree that the law is holy and good. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Nothing good lives there. Nothing. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This keep I on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Remember the slave? You have a sin nature. You also, in your inward man, your spirit, agree that the law is good. And you go, oh man, it's a good thing. But you find that the nature of sin is still dwelling in you. You can't fix, you know, it has control over you. You have to go along with what it wants. You have no power. You're a slave. Let me tell you, a slave, you know, if a man sends his slave to steal from you, all right, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill the slave? Or are you going to get to the root of the problem, the man that's sinning? Slave's got no choice. Slave's got no choice. It's like killing the messenger. Well, this slave doesn't need to be killed. He needs to be delivered. I do not do the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this keep I on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, it's their spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me? Not kill me. Who will rescue me? That's what the law should have pointed to. A rescuer. A redeemer. When the law first pointed out sin, which pointed out also death, by the penalty of the law, it also should have pointed out a redeemer, a rescuer. Because the people of faith, that's what they see. That's what God reveals. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So what has to happen at this point? At this point in a man, he must be delivered from the power of sin. And that's what Jesus did. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, who will deliver me? Jesus did. So there's no condemnation. Why? We're dead to the law. There is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature was in control through the law. All the law could do was point that out. God did, by sending His own Son, what the law was powerless to do, even though it showed us we were in sin. It couldn't give us an answer to sin. It could prophesy the answer was coming, because the law described a perfect man, and Jesus was that one. The law showed that blood had to be shed for sin, and Jesus is that blood. If not our own, it had to be a Redeemer's. The law could point that out, but it couldn't bring it. So, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And this is what it means in Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me, Jesus said, to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met fully in us. He condemned sin in the flesh. And this is why He died in the flesh. When the flesh dies, the things that are seen, sin dies with it. But we're alive according to the Spirit. And not only will this, have we only began to put away the fleshly mind through Jesus Christ, but now, you know, and that mind no longer rules over us because we're free to obey Christ. But now we're also going to put away the fleshly body of Adam as well through the resurrection of the dead. And so He condemns sin in sinful man. In other words, when everything that's fleshly about you dies, sin dies with it. Jesus died and it killed your sinful mind through faith, didn't it? Now you have the power to obey God. Before you didn't. And eventually this body will be swallowed up by life through the resurrection of the dead, is your hope. God will complete what He began in you. So this body will die too. Everything that's fleshly about you, everything that's of Adam will die. That all that is left is what is of Christ renewed. As we bore the image of Adam, we must also bear the image of Jesus, remember. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sin nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Now we're not just talking about people, we're not just talking about the law anymore. We're talking about what nature we sow to as Christians. Don't be mocked. God is not mocked. Remember that. Whatever you sow to is the harvest you'll get. So those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. And those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Who's doing the thinking in you now? Is it Jesus or you? See where independence gets you. That's Adam's way. Dependence upon Jesus. That's God's way. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Remember what it said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth, not according to the flesh. You can't please God. As hard as you work, you'll never fulfill the law, and so you'll never please God. The flesh has to die, and your thinking has to die. That's why we put on the mind of Christ as well as the body of Christ. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, now remember this, this is the truth of our gospel. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Sin is condemned in sinful flesh. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now doesn't that show that separation that's in you? That separation that's in you now? Your spirit is alive because of righteousness, but your body is dead because of sin. And that's what we consider by faith. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And when will this happen? I just told you, the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And notice how it's talking. It's not talking about a person being under law anymore, or the penalty of the law. It's not even calling sin a transgression of the law, because you died to the law. Hear this. The penalty of the law was just to show you sin ends in death. The transgression of the law was the outward action you did that showed sin was living in you. Now we're dealing with the roots. We're dealing with the root that sin is really corruption, not a transgression of the law. That just identified it. True sin is the corruption inside you, in this body. This body that's dead because of sin. The nature of sin. That's what we're dealing with, the root. And we're dealing with the fact that sin will end in death. We're not dealing with the penalty of sin anymore, because we're not under the law. You see the difference? So Paul's not talking about it as law anymore. He's talking about what nature you sow to. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. He doesn't call it, if you live according to the sinful nature, you transgress the law and therefore have the penalty of death. That's all the law. We're dead to that. So now he's talking about the roots of things. Not the things that identified it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because you are led by the Spirit of God, as sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. We choose to suffer in the flesh rather than enjoy it. We choose to suffer by withholding back what the flesh wants, by humbling ourselves instead of exalting ourselves, by giving ourselves over to God. These members of this body, as corrupt as they are, as instruments of righteousness in his hand, we choose not to please ourselves, but to please God through faith. And that faith involves the fact that we believe God will bring us the resurrection of the dead, because his Spirit dwells in us. This is our gospel. This is our gospel. And as we have borne the image of Adam, now we're shedding it, so that we may also bear the image of Christ. Amen?